Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're starting a new series tonight on the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So if you have never received that and you want to, then you will receive that tonight. Okay? What I'm going to do is kind of give a brief overview tonight of what it is, maybe why you want it, a little bit of my experience. Then we're going to take the next couple of weeks talking about different aspects of it in a little bit more detail. I have some handouts here that focus on the different reasons you want to speak in tongues and what it's for. I'm going to have those available and put them in this chair right here. If you're interested in that, please grab one by the end of the night. So my testimony with the baptism with the Holy Spirit. I became a Christian. I grew up in a Christian family, and I got saved probably around the age of 8. The church fellowship that I was in did not really believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit and signs and wonders and speaking in tongues and different gifts and healings. They believed in Jesus. They loved God, but that was kind of absent from our fellowship. And I actually grew up with a little bit of a negative opinion about it. There were people that I respected, great men and women of God, that would kind of speak negatively about people that believed in this, what I'm talking about tonight. So I, being an influenceable youth, that's kind of, I assume those people were right, so I would go along with whatever they said, and that kind of colored my view of it for a long time. Then one time, I went to a meeting where they were having a prayer time, and the man at the front call people forward to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And so I didn't know what that was, but I was figuring if it's from God, I want that. I didn't know what I was asking for. So I went up and my friend went up, and the man was going down the row praying for people. And when he got to my friend, he prayed for her, and she fell out in the floor and started speaking in tongues. And I was like, what in the heck is this? And then he got to me and he prayed for me, and I was like, what? Like nothing happened. And but riding home, talking to my friend, I knew she wasn't lying and she wasn't making it up. I knew what happened to her was real, even if I didn't know what in the heck it was. So that started my journey of believing, well, maybe I didn't know everything about this like I thought I did. So there would be various times over the next years, a few years, where I would be in settings where I would be around someone that maybe knew something about that. And sometimes I would ask them to pray for me to receive it. And so they would pray for me, and I would just stand there waiting on God to make my mouth move or something like that, and it seemed like nothing ever happened. So then I would go back to, well, maybe that's not for everybody. Maybe it's not God's timing for me. Maybe it's not real. Maybe these people are making it up. It was a struggle. Anybody ever know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Then I met my wife in 2002. We got married. Right after we got married, she got really sick with a disease called fibromyalgia. She lost her ability to walk more than maybe 90 seconds. She could walk about 50 feet. She lost use of both arms, so she lost the ability to feed herself and care for herself. And different people prayed for us every now and then. And one night, someone prayed for Teresa, and she got baptized with the Holy Spirit, and she spoke in tongues. And so then, I know my wife is not making this up. I know her character. I know that she's not lying to me. I know this is real. So that kind of woke that up inside of me again. I want that. I want that. But my wife gets really sick, is really bad. Then one day I find out about this man who's having teaching a class at my work, a Bible study. And I had heard someone told me he prayed for their stomach and they were healed. So I said, well, let me meet this person because maybe we can pray for my wife and maybe she'll get healed. So I go to that Bible study and I walk in, and it's the man who prayed for me the very first time 10 years ago. Isn't that weird? God is funny. So anyway, he's teaching the Bible study, and I come up to him afterwards, and I said, hey, do you think we could, my wife's not doing very well, can we pray for her to be, would you mind praying for her? He invited us over to his house. sat us down in his living room, started talking to us. He said, "What's wrong?" She said, "I have fibromyalgia." He said, "Fibromyalgia is easy. I've seen that healed a bunch of times." And I was like, "What? Who are you?" And so he and his wife started praying for my wife, Teresa. Actually, this person's Bill. He taught this class a couple weeks ago, Bill Alsop. He's spoken church a couple times. Anyway, they started praying for Teresa, and they were speaking in tongues and speaking in English, and Teresa was praying in her prayer language. And in the middle of the prayer, he said, "Get up." And so she stood up, and he took her to his front door. He told her to walk to the end of his street, turn left, walk way up the hill, touch this set of mailboxes, and come back, which is about 10 times farther than she's able to walk. And so she took off because she has a lot of faith. And I'm sitting there in the living room like, what is this? And but before I could really start to kind of object to what's going on, he came back in the living room and he said, "You've been praying to get baptized with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues." And my thought was, how in the heck do you know that? And I said, "Yes, I have for about 10 years. And that let me know that God is here. And God is in this, because how else would this man know that? And so he says, "Get up, and you're going to get it right now." And so I stood up. And then he said, "Put your hands in the air." And I did. And then he put his hand on my chest. And then God spoke to me again through his voice. He said, "Don't try to figure it out. Just speak." And see, there is a world of learning in one sentence from God. Because I'm very analytical. I work on computers. And I like things to fit in a spreadsheet or a flow chart. I like everything to add up and be logical. And the Holy Spirit doesn't fit in a spreadsheet. He doesn't fit in a box. He doesn't fit in a flow chart. And so what he told me was, what God was telling me was, "You're going to have to just get over yourself." And so I said, "Well, I guess this is God. I'm just going to do it." And so I just took the first step and I started to speak. And a new language came out of my mouth that wasn't English. And I don't know what I was saying, but I know it was praise. I knew I was worshiping God, and there was probably also some other warfare and stuff like that I was praying. I don't really remember, but I felt like I was kind of in a flood of God's presence. I don't really know how to describe this. And I'm going on and doing that for a little while, and then I stop and I think, wait a minute, my wife might be out there laying at the end of the driveway. So I turned around and she was at the front door, and she had made it. She had walked 4 blocks and got healed from fibromyalgia, RSD, restless leg was something she had, and it's gone. Food allergies to dairy, wheat, and soy, migraines. I could name a long list of things that got healed from her. So she comes back in the living room, and she's healed and sits down. And I'm like, what in the world? What is this? And my mind, when I stopped speaking in tongues and sat down on the couch, the first thought that came to me was, did I do it right? That's the enemy. Or either my own mind not liking what's going on here. My mind is used to being in charge because I'm used to leaning on my logic and reason and intellect. That's just what I've relied on in my life. And that's not helping me out here. That's actually a problem because this doesn't fit in my worldview. So we drove home that night, and I remember feeling like I just woke up out of the Matrix. Anybody ever seen the Matrix?
Yeah.
And I felt like, where has this been all my life? I've been a Christian for 28 years, and this is the first night I've ever had this. So I devoted the next couple of years to studying the Bible and talking to people, reading books, listening to people. I wanted to find out what just happened to me, what just happened to my wife. I had a lot of questions, a lot of questions. So what I hope I'm going to do for some of you tonight is answer some questions that a lot of people have. I want to explain to you what this is, what it's for, why you want it. In this class, we're open for questions. So if something doesn't make sense, or if you have a comment to share that may help somebody else in here, please just raise your hand and share. We all have the same Holy Spirit in here. Sound good? All right. So I want to open with a couple of scriptures. I need some volunteers to read. I need Matthew 3:11. Who is next? Mark 1:7-8. Who is next? Luke 3:16. And then who's last? John 1:33. Let me write these down up here. So we have Matthew 3:11, Mark 1:7-8, Luke 3:16, and John 1:33. Who has Matthew 3:11? All right, go ahead, Shane.
I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.
This is John the Baptist talking about Jesus. He says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Okay, who has Mark 1:7-8? Okay, would you please read that loud?
And this is what he proclaimed, and this is John the Baptist.
This is John the Baptist. All of these are the same quote.
Greater than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop and loosen the thongs of his sandals. I have baptized you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's what John the Baptist is saying. Who has Luke 3:16? Go ahead.
You sound familiar.
Yeah.
John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.
He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Who's got John 1:33?
Then John testified, I saw the Holy Spirit descend like a dove from heaven and rested upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.
So in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have this same story. God the Father told John the Baptist to announce to people that Jesus is going to baptize people with the Holy Spirit. Now, I think about John the Baptist. He's called the greatest prophet that ever lived, the greatest man that ever lived by Jesus. Jesus said that about him. And can you imagine throughout all of history being the one that God chose to go out and announce the ministry of his son on the earth? Like, what an honor that would be. And when John is being trained to announce and prepare the way for the Lord, God had some specific things he wanted John to tell people, John the Baptist. And I think of all the multitude of things God could have had John the Baptist mention about Jesus. There's so many things he could have mentioned. But I find it very interesting, and it catches my attention when God does things like this. There's two things that John the Baptist announced about Jesus. One is that he's the Lamb of God that will take away the sin of the world. And two is that he is going to baptize people with the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the conclusions I draw from that is that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is a big deal to God the Father.
Amen.
It's important. It's not a side issue. It's center stage. And that's how I want my opinion to match God the Father's opinion. Now, when we look at Jesus walking the earth, and in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, if you want to turn there, I'm just going to kind of quote some of this. After Jesus was crucified and he rose from the dead, he spent 40 days speaking with his disciples in his resurrected state before he finally ascended to the right hand of the Father. And it says that during those 40 days, he taught them different things about the kingdom. And then among his last words to his followers were this: do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of my Father, which you have heard from me. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So among Jesus' last words on the earth was telling all of his followers who he had just told to go out and do the Great Commission. Go out and preach the gospel to the whole world. That's important, right? That's why we're in this room right now. Because they did that. But it was important to him that they not get started on their mission until they get baptized with the Holy Spirit, whatever that means. Now imagine you're in their shoes. You have been trained in person by the Son of God for 3 years. You've got to listen to Him firsthand, the greatest teacher ever. You've got to see Him heal hundreds, thousands of people. And then you get to sit around the campfire with Him at night and pick His brain. You get mentored by Him, meaning that He allows you to start doing what He was doing and He trains you in that. And representing Him. You've had, in many cases, one-on-one personal training with the Son of God in human form. But according to Jesus, that's not enough. Because He told them, the people He had been training for 3 years, you need to wait until you get what I'm sending you. Now, I personally have not been trained in person by Jesus in the flesh for 3 years or for any years. So I feel very comfortable in saying if Peter needed whatever it was, then I know I need it. That's a no-brainer. Questions on any of that before I move forward? So the point I want to make here to begin with is, if you've never heard of or talked about the baptism with the Holy Spirit, I want to encourage you to look into it because it's a big deal. To me, it's the second most important thing a human being can find out about. The first being that Jesus is Lord and receiving salvation. But to me, the second most important thing, it's of this great importance to God the Father and God the Son, is called the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now let's take a minute and look at what that means. We all know what the word baptize means, I hope. There's an ancient recipe for making pickles that help us understand what this word means. There's a point to this. This is not just silly. The recipe states that when you're making pickles, that you have a pot of boiling water and then you have a pot of like a vinegar thing, and that you take the cucumber and that you dip it in the water, in the boiling water, and then you put it in the vinegar and let it stay there. And the word that's used for putting it in the vinegar and letting it stay there is what we get baptism from. And what happens when the cucumber goes into the vinegar is that the cucumber takes on the vinegar. The vinegar changes the cucumber into a pickle. Okay? You with me so far? It's still a cucumber, but it's now a pickle too. It takes on the attributes of what it's been immersed in, what it's been baptized in. And that's the word that Jesus chose here for getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's saying you're going to get immersed in the Holy Spirit and take on His attributes. And you're still be yourself, but you're going to be different. How many know what I'm talking about there firsthand? Now, I've had a couple of questions lately about people wondering about, is there more than one baptism because of a verse in Ephesians 4? Has anybody ever had that question come up for them? So, I don't know why this is, I usually don't teach this, but I guess there's a reason for this right now. So if you'll turn with me, I want to answer this question real quick. This is in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and I'm going to start at verse 1. It says this. Hebrews 6, 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. So the gist of what he's saying here is, we have covered the basics. Let's not keep having to return there. Let's move forward into the next thing. So he lists out some of the basics. He says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Verse 2, of the doctrine of baptisms. Do you see that it's plural? Baptisms. Do you see that? Does your Bible have baptisms plural? Okay. Now, as far as I've been able to find out, it seems like there are 7 baptisms that are mentioned for the Christian. And I'm just going to talk about 3 of them right now that I've hopefully most of us are familiar with at least 1 or 2 of them. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says that we are all baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. So let me draw a little diagram here. This is going to be kind of silly looking, like many of my diagrams, but hopefully this will help things be easy to understand. So we have, okay, that is water, in case you're wondering, and this is 2 people. Okay, the fact that I have to tell you that tells you about my drawing skills. Now what it tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 is that you, so this is you, will be baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. So the one that's doing the baptism in that statement is the Holy Spirit. He is the one that's baptizing. And then what you're getting baptized into is Jesus. Okay? So it's like the Holy Spirit dunks you into the body of Christ. Does that make sense? Now, so that's one baptism. We're all, when you put your faith in Christ, you become a part of the body of Christ, or you become immersed into the body of Christ. You are in Christ. Another baptism that we know of in the Bible is when someone places their faith in Christ and receives eternal life and receives salvation, a change happens on the inside of that person. The Bible tells us that they're born again, born of spirit. It also says that they have died to their old way and been raised to new life. And what we do to symbolize that is that we have a baptism. I don't want to use the word ceremony, but I can't think of a better word right now. A baptismal ceremony for new believers. Or for people that have believed and have never been baptized, they're always welcome to participate in this. Where someone, it's usually a minister, but it can be a friend or any other brother or sister in Christ, so I'm just going to call this a minister, will take you, in this case, the water is actually water. And the minister will take you and immerse you in the water and you come back up. And this is an outward symbol of what happened to you on the inside. It's kind of like representing that you have died going under the water and that you've come to new life when you come back up out of the water. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, sometimes when I'm teaching, I hear questions without people saying them. So, getting baptized in water does not affect whether or not you go to heaven. And if you've ever wondered about that, I'll give you a way to prove that easily. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, at his left hand and in his right hand were 2 thieves. Is that right? And the one on one side of him was making fun of him, and the other one was repenting before him. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Everybody familiar with this? And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Everybody know that? Now that man's life ministry involved him hanging there for a couple more hours. He had nothing to offer. There's a lot of awesome truth in that story. He had nothing to offer except to hang there as a criminal. So he definitely didn't earn his way in. And they did not take him off the cross and put him in the water. Right? Right? When you believe, you become born again and you're a member of God's family and a citizen of His kingdom. And if you happen to have a car wreck before you can get immersed in the water, you're still going to heaven. So the first baptism is the baptism into the body of Christ. Another baptism is like a symbolic gesture of what's happened to you on the inside. Now in this third one that I'm going to mention is the one we're talking about tonight. It says that Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Or sometimes the Bible will say in the Holy Spirit. So in this scenario, we have Jesus, and then you, and then the water is symbolizing the Holy Spirit. So before, the Holy Spirit puts you into the body of Christ. That's called becoming a Christian. That's what happens when you become a Christian. Then, if you want to get water baptized, you can. And it's good, and I recommend that. But you don't have to do that to go to heaven. That's not for salvation. And neither is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not for salvation. In fact, the only way you can receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit that we're talking about tonight is that you're already a Christian. You're already going to heaven. So it says that Jesus takes you and baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Another question people often have is how can we know? Well, I used to believe one of the biggest obstacles I had was that I thought when you get saved, that's you get everything at once. Have you ever thought of that? So I want to show you a couple places where we know that that's not true. The first one is going to be in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. So the story here is a man named Saul has started. They just stoned one of the believers named Stephen, and persecution is breaking out against the early church. And so they're scattering because people are trying to kill them and put them in jail. So that's the setting. So in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, it says, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word." And see, I love how God always turns the devil's attack back in his face. Because what's happening, instead of the Christians running scared, is they're running out spreading the word. I love that. Verse 5, it says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. And multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." Now, just a side note, this man is named Philip that's doing this. We first meet him in Acts chapter 6 when there was a problem with the food distribution to the poor. And he is one of the people that is called upon to help hand out food. He's not an apostle. He's not a professional minister. He's a guy that works in the soup kitchen. And it says here that he's turning this town right side up. He's doing miracles, casting out demons, healing people, and preaching the gospel, which is what every believer gets to do. Hallelujah. Let's skip down. So it says, verse 12, it says, "When they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized," meaning they were baptized in water. So it says they believed, And what, when you believe, you get baptized into the body of Christ. You become a part of the body. And then after that, you're eligible to be baptized in water if you want to, and they were. Verse 13, then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John down to them, down to the place where Philip was, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now Samaria is about 40 miles from Jerusalem. And so when Philip preached the gospel and people believed and got baptized, it's at least a day's walk back to Jerusalem for the news to travel. Right? And then another day's walk for the apostles to come back down there. So for these new believers, there was at least 2 days in between the time they believed and got saved and had the Holy Spirit live inside of them until they had someone lay hands on them and get baptized with the Holy Spirit. The point of this teaching right here is to show you that getting baptized with the Holy Spirit is not the same as getting saved. It's two separate things. Any questions on that? Or comments? Is that clear to everybody? If you ever have someone wondering about that, that's a great place to take them. I want to show you one more while we're on this. Go over to Acts chapter 19. Acts 19, I'm going to begin at verse 1. So this is a story. Paul the apostle is traveling around preaching the gospel in different places. In verse 9, chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples." So Paul finds some people that are disciples. But as we'll see in a minute, he didn't know what they were disciples of. So apparently he assumed that they were disciples of Jesus, but he finds out in a minute they were disciples of John the Baptist and had not heard about Jesus yet, somehow. Okay. So Paul's first question to these people that he believes are Christians, he says this, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, if Paul believed that you get everything the moment you believe, then why would he ask this question? That wouldn't make any sense. He thinks they're Christians, and he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became a Christian? Did you get baptized with the Holy Spirit? Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit yet?" Another thing that tells me is that this is a big deal to him, if that's the first question he asks people. When Paul finds some Christians, his first question is, "Did you get baptized with the Holy Spirit yet?" So he has the same attitude towards it that God the Father and God the Son have. It's a big deal. It's important. You'll see that. Continuing on, it says, "They answered him, 'We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.'" I just wonder what his face looked like right there. And so he said, "Well, what baptism did you get then?" They said, "John's baptism." So he's like, "Oh, okay, I know what's going on here." So he said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying that people should believe on him who should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ." So Paul takes the opportunity to tell these disciples of John the Baptist about Jesus, the gospel. "And when they heard this," this is verse 5, "they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So these people heard the gospel, believed, and then Paul baptizes them in water. Right? That's just the pattern. Then verse 6, "And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all." So if we just want to get technical with this, they had to hear the gospel and believe. And at that second, they are Christians. They're in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit lives inside of them. They're going to heaven. They have eternal life. They're forgiven of all their sins. Then they have to find some body of water or something to get baptized in. So that maybe took a few minutes. Maybe it took a while. But they go there and Paul baptizes them in water. The second baptism we talked about. And then after that's over, he lays hands on them and they get the third baptism, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So at a minimum, that there was a couple of minutes between the time they were saved and the time that they got baptized with the Holy Spirit. So there's two examples where it's not, it doesn't have to happen the same second you get saved. Any questions on that? Hopefully that's really, really clear. Okay, I want to move on to tell you what the baptism with the Holy Spirit is for. Why you would want this. So go back to Acts chapter 1. I quoted this earlier, but I'm going to read it now. This is in Acts chapter 1, beginning of verse 4. And again, the setting here is Jesus has risen from the dead and he's spending the next 40 days with his disciples. It says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." I don't want to forget that. Promise of the Father. He said, "Do not get started on the Great Commission until you receive the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me." Verse 5, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So they ask him a question in verse 6 that kind of lets me know that they had no idea what he was talking about. It says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said, 'It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" Okay, so Jesus is telling us there what the baptism with the Holy Spirit is for. He said that you are going to receive power. And the Greek word for power that's used here, you may know what it is? Dunamis. Dunamis. Dunamis is, there's several words for power in Greek. So Greek can be a very technical language. The word dunamis gets chosen when they're talking about something miraculous happening, something superhuman. So he's telling them, I just want to call this, it's not just any kind of power, this is miracle power. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? He tells them that you are going to receive miracle power when you get baptized with the Holy Spirit. Sign me up for that. And then he tells them something very interesting. You're going to receive power, and then you're going to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So that was their calling. That was their commission. He had just commissioned them that back at the end of Matthew 28. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So they are about to receive miracle power to help them fulfill their calling. Okay? They're about to receive miracle power to help them fulfill their calling. Or another way of saying it, they're about to receive miraculous supernatural enablement to help them be more effective at what God has called them to. And that is the definition of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. That's what it's for. It's like whatever your calling is, God wants to hook an amplifier to it. He wants to, whatever you're supposed to be doing, He wants you to be super, supernaturally awesome at it. This only makes sense when you think about God is the one who wants stuff to happen. And He's the one that put the gifts in you. Of course, He wants you to do them awesome. Pardon my grammar. Now this may look, the way this plays out may look different for different people. But I want to give a couple of analogies here that kind of help this settle in. My favorite is to talk about a construction site. So let's say there's a foreman and he wants a home to be built. So he has construction workers out working. Let's say I'm one of them. And let's say I'm not that great with a hammer, which is true. So we're all out there working on building the house with hammer and a saw and stuff like that, hand tools. And some people are really skilled and they're awesome at it. And then there's people like me who are getting by. And then one day, the foreman pulls up and he has a truckload of power tools. He has nail guns and power saws and stuff like that. And he says, "Hey guys, I want this house to be built. So I want you to come get some power tools to help you build it." Okay? Now, if I'm in that situation, I'm running up there to get my nail gun. Okay? Now, when I go get my nail gun, it doesn't mean I'm better than the other construction workers. Right? What it means is I'm going to do my job better. Now, there may be someone there who's so good with a hammer that I can't keep up with him even with my nail gun. But I'm going to be doing a lot better than I was before. Okay? So this is a thing I hate. That's a stigma around the baptism of the Holy Spirit that I want to get rid of, is that it doesn't make you better than other people. It makes you better than you were. Right. Don't compare yourself to other people. Compare yourself to before and after with you. Okay? So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to make you better at what you're going to be doing. It's not to make you better than other people. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a badge of approval. It's a free gift. It's also not a reward that you work towards. It's a gift. If you think about the analogy with the construction site, the guy wants the house built. He doesn't want the construction workers to have to jump through hoops to come get the tools. Now, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit's a tool. I'm just saying this is a way to help understand some aspects of this that there's a lot of misunderstanding around. Questions on that, what I just talked about? Comments.
Holy Spirit's not a tool. He gives us the tools.
Right. The Holy Spirit's not a tool. The Holy Spirit is the foreman. Yes.
Is there any difference between authority and power? So when you're a Christian and you're saved, you have authority?
Yes.
But then with this fire, you have power.
Yes. There is a difference, yes. Yep. Good question. Yes, Skip. Right.
And I get 50.
Right.
We all get 100 pounds.
Yes. Yes. Right. We all get power from the same source. And the Holy Spirit, I think what you're getting at, the Holy Spirit is not a substance. He's not a commodity. So one person doesn't get 30 pounds of the Holy Spirit, another person gets 50. He's a person. So when you have Him, you have all of Him. We all have the same amount of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Yes. So here's a way to think about it. The Holy Spirit, when you get saved, He lives inside of you. That's one thing He does. It says He seals you. That's another thing He does. That's Ephesians 1:14. It says He starts developing fruit, like character, inside of you. Right? That's in Galatians 5:12, the fruit of the Spirit. It tells us that He will tell us things to come. I think that's in John 16. That's another thing He does. There's lots of different things He does. There's gifts of the Holy Spirit, like a word of knowledge or working of miracles, right? And He's inside of you, and He can bring any of those out of you He wants to at any time. So if that topic is interesting to you, that's for our next subject in a couple of weeks. We're going to go through the gifts of the Spirit for a while. But that's another thing he does. So this is just one of the things the Holy Spirit does. Okay? And to help you avoid confusion, don't try to lump them all together that they all work the same way. But they're all the same Spirit. Good questions. Now I want to give a personal... Yeah, David.
One of the things I'm sitting here thinking, the Holy Spirit's power never runs out, so we don't have to ration it. So, it's always there. We don't have to be jealous that, someone else has more than because, us.
Yes.
So, it's... There's plenty... He has plenty to give, and he wants to give. His idea.
Good points. Everybody hear that? That's something important to keep in mind. If you haven't received it, and we're going to pray for it for you to receive it in a little while, we're not going to be talking God into doing this. Like, we didn't say, you know what would be great is if God would give us miracle power. Maybe we can talk him into it. Now see, he said he wants to do that. Then we find out about it and say yes. There's no convincing needed. No begging. We don't take the posture of a beggar. We take the posture of children wanting to have all the benefits our Father wants us to have. So I want to talk about how this empowerment in your calling, I'm just going to give you a practical example of that in my life. So I've been teaching Bible studies most of my adult life in different settings. And you know, I've read the Bible a lot. I've read it since I was a kid. I've always just enjoyed that. That's something I like. But the way I would always teach was I would get an outline, and then I would research my outline, and then I would do what I considered to be researching 10 miles around my outline to make sure if any questions come up, I know that I'm not lying. I was always afraid of leading someone astray. That was a fear. And I still have to fight that. And so I would be prepared. I'd have my outline, my notes, and everything's like in order. And because that's how my brain works. And then I got baptized with the Holy Spirit August 25th, 2006. And then I find myself sitting in Bible studies and where the person teaching is teaching, and it seems like I have this Rolodex inside of my head that has the Bible verse that they're talking about. And if I had a PowerPoint projector, I could sit there and type up all the Bible verses that they're teaching about. Okay? Now, and this just started happening with me. I didn't understand what was going on. I would just say, yeah, that's Ephesians 2:16. Or, yeah, that was in Psalms 38, where this. And I didn't know God had done something to me because it seemed so natural. But I wasn't able to do that before. My wife used to ask me when she was sick, Neil, can you quote some Bible verses to me? And I would be like, for God so loved the world. Like, that's about all I knew. Okay? I knew a couple. But this was different. And so a couple weeks into this, she said, Neil, how do you know all these Bible verses all of a sudden? I'm like, what are you talking about? And she said, this is not how you were. And then I started thinking about it. I'm like, you're right. What is this? And so that went on for a while, and I didn't really know what to do with that other than I'm sitting in a setting, and if I know the Bible verse, I would share it a lot of times. And then over time, the Holy Spirit started telling me, you're not supposed to use an outline anymore. And I didn't like that. And but he said it, and so I wanted to keep doing my outline, and they got really lame there for a while. And I was really feeling like, what am I doing wrong here? But I would be in a Bible study, and he would give me a teaching in my brain in the middle of it that I would share, and it would be something I never thought of before. And all these Bible verses would fit together in a string, and God would get glorified because people would go, wow, that's amazing what you just shared. And so he was training me, and how he wanted me to teach was not the way I started. And he equipped me with some, I don't even know what to call it, but some kind of Bible recall something to where, and I'm not in control of it. But when I'm up here teaching, I know where the stuff is in the Bible. And when someone asks me a question, I will almost always know where it is. And that's not because I memorize Bible verses, because I don't. Okay? But what he did was he made me able to teach in a way that he wanted me to. That doesn't mean I'm a better teacher than somebody else, but I'm definitely able to be more effective than I used to be. So that happened. That's this miracle power in my life affecting my calling to make me more effective at what he sent me to do. That makes sense to everybody? So whatever you're calling, this may play out differently in your life. I'm sure it will, because we're all unique. But I just give that as an example. Questions on any of that? Yes.
I guess this fits in well. In my notes from a previous class, it said that Mary spoke in tongues.
Yes. Okay, let's talk about that. So, if you're still in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 1. If you're still in Acts chapter 1, that's where we're going to be. I looked at the number 8 on my page and said that, and I shouldn't have. So Jesus tells them that they're going to get baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days, and then it says he ascended to the right hand of the Father in verse 9, 10, and 11. Verse 12 in Acts chapter 1 says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. And then it tells you who was there. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. All these continued in one accord with prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And we see later that there's actually 120 people there altogether, but that's just a list of some of the people that were there. So the 12, well, the 11 disciples or apostles, Mary, Jesus' brothers, are all there. Skip on down to chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, so this is 10 days after Jesus ascended. He said, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in a few days. 10 days later, this is what happens. So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So I want you to notice that it says they were all filled and they all spoke in tongues. Do you see that? So everybody there, 120 people, spoke in tongues. That includes all of the disciples, all the apostles, whatever. That includes Mary, the mother of Jesus, spoke in tongues. Okay, some people are surprised to hear that sometimes. This is actually the entire church that's on the earth at this time. Yes?
All right. The speaking in tongues thing.
Yeah.
I have a problem with it because it says in here that everyone that heard the tongue understood their language.
Mm-hmm.
I've had many people over the years pray over me. Some spoke in tongues, some didn't.
Mm-hmm.
So that made me feel a little better about it because there are other parts in the Bible where it says if there's a people speaking tongues, let someone be there to interpret it. So that's where I kind
so,
of...
So you have a question in there?
I kind of lose it a little bit as to, you know, we say one thing, but then, like, shouldn't someone be there to interpret it? Because it does say that
okay.
In the Bible.
Let me draw a diagram here that I think will help with that. Okay. Um, So there's nine gifts of the Spirit enlisted in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, working of miracles, discerning of spirits, prophecy, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. And it says the Holy Spirit gives each one of these individually as He wills for the common good. Okay? So I'll draw a diagram of what's happening there. Now forgive my artwork again, but this is the best I can do to represent this. So we have the Holy Spirit right here. Now He lives inside of us, but I'm going to draw Him as a separate entity to kind of show a flow of information. And then here is you. And then this is a group of people. So I'll say this is folks in your assembly. Okay? Now what tells us that the nine gifts of the Spirit take place when the Holy Spirit wants to do something for the common good or for other people. So He gives you something to give to the people. Okay? So let's say, for example, a word of knowledge. He could tell somebody in here and they could stand up and say, there's someone in here struggling with neck pain. Because the Holy Spirit said, there's somebody in here with neck pain and I want to heal them. So this person shares that gift and the group gets the benefit. Because someone or maybe more than one person would say, yes, that's me. And then we could pray for them and see their neck get healed. Does that make sense? So this is how the nine gifts of the Spirit work, and tongues and interpretation are in that list. So the way tongues and interpretation work a lot of times in like a group setting will be the Holy Spirit wants to communicate something to the group. So He will have one person speak in tongues, and then He will have maybe that same person, or let's say maybe someone else. Okay, someone else. He may tell them what was just said and have them speak the interpretation to the group.
Right?
Right?
Right.
So the communication. So the Holy Spirit, I'm going to draw just God. The Holy Spirit is God, but let me do it like this. God wants to do something, so the communication is going in this direction. Do you see that? It comes from God to the people, right? Does that make sense to everybody? We don't initiate those things. God does. And if He's not initiating them, then they're not going to happen. Okay. Now that kind of gift of tongues is not what I'm talking about when we talk about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It's a different thing. I'm going to prove that to you in a couple places to help this make sense to everybody. So we're going to come back to Acts, but let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is the whole chapter in the Bible devoted to helping people understand the correct operation of tongues. Because it is, people mess this up and they still mess it up. Okay? They were messing it up back then and they mess it up now. And that's okay. God still loves us. We're still going to heaven. But at some point we need to learn how to do things right. So in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, it says, "He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries." So in this kind of speaking in tongues, the communication or the information is going in the opposite direction. It's you speaking to God. It's not God talking to you. It's not God using you to talk to other people. It's a way for you to communicate with God. Okay? Does that make sense? It's very similar to praying in English, and if you want to find out what's the right setting for that. So if I walk around everywhere going, "Thank you, God, for my car," like if I'm just doing that everywhere I go, that's not appropriate. Even though it's good to pray to God. Do you get what I'm saying? There's appropriate places to pray to God in English. There's appropriate settings. Like if you're in the middle of church on Sunday and you just stand up and you start praying to God in English, and thanking God for everything you have for 45 minutes, that's not appropriate. It's good to thank God, but that's not the right setting. You with me? Along the same lines, there's appropriate times to pray in the Spirit, to pray in tongues. And there's times when you shouldn't do it. That doesn't mean it's not good. It just means you're doing it at the wrong time. So that's what Paul's trying to teach in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you put together, but when we're together, I would rather speak some things that are going to benefit the group. A lot of confusion about this. So when you get baptized with the Holy Spirit, you don't receive one of the nine gifts of the Spirit. You receive a language that you can use to talk to God anytime you want to, as much as you want. And you're the one that initiates it. Let's prove that really quick. In 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 14, verse 14. Verse 14. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So when I pray in tongues, who's talking? Is it the Holy Spirit? It's my spirit. It's me. It's coming from me. I'm the one that initiates it. I don't have to wait on God for that. Once God gives me that ability, I can do that as much as I want to. Look in verse 15, right after that. He says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray in the Spirit, or I will pray in tongues, and I will also pray with the understanding, or pray in English, if it was us saying this. I will sing in tongues, and I will sing in English. So both are appropriate depending on the setting you're in. Does that help everybody? Yeah. So sometimes people get excited and want to use their prayer language in front of everybody. And that doesn't mean they're from the devil. That just means they need to be taught a little bit. But we don't want to squelch anybody, but we want to kind of help everybody grow to maturity. You have a question? And then there's one over here next.
Yes. So you're saying I pray, the Spirit's praying to God. But can you do it when you're sleeping?
Can you speak in?
You're talking in tongues?
I've heard of that happening to people, yes.
Okay.
Yep. Yep, good question. Yes, that's definitely possible.
That
yes.
That
happened to you. Okay.
Years ago, I went to a Bible study, and that night at 3 o'clock in the morning, it was with my kid's father, and he said that I sat up in the bed and just started babbling. And of course, at that point, because he was a non-believer, he canceled the Bible study at that point.
Okay.
But I did have that experience.
Okay. I mean, a friend of mine received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God gave her the same dream two or three nights in a row that she was going to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And she would wake up at the same time every day from the dream. And then like the third night, she woke up speaking in tongues. Okay, so yes, that is definitely possible. You have a question or comment?
A comment, actually. Well, I am one of those people that if the Lord wants to speak to the assembly, He'll give me the tongue.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't often interpret. I can, and I have. But it's different than my prayer language. My prayer language will change over time.
Mm-hmm.
I've studied language a lot because I'm a writer, and I remember before I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we were studying really old English, which is very much like German, and there were sounds in old English that I couldn't make that when I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I could make. And I also, just for grins, when I decided to seek this gift, tried to make up a language. That lasted about 15 seconds. I just couldn't maintain it. Now, I can pray for hours in the Spirit with my prayer language, but in the assembly, and that's the whole thing, the Spirit of the prophet, subject to the prophet, so a pastor told me recently, or kind of told the body, he didn't want anybody doing that for a while now. So if I have a tongue, I just sit on it because they've asked me not to.
Mm-hmm.
So I have control over that, and I kind of know I have
right.
experience that I know when to, I have control.
Right.
I can do it. But it's different. And the languages change.
Yep.
So it's often when I'm saying something with the assembly, it'll be different language than my prayer language.
Yep. So I've had where I gave the tongue and someone else interpreted it. Jason interpreted it one night. And then I've had another time where someone else gave the tongue and I got the interpretation. So I've been on both sides of that. But I can tell you that's different than my prayer language. Now, prayer language is not the correct term, but it's a lot of people are familiar with that because you use it to pray, to talk to God. So I'm just going to use that. But when I say prayer language or your spiritual language, I'm talking about what you get when you get baptized with the Holy Spirit. You get a new way to talk to God that you didn't have before. Very good question.
I have a question.
Yes.
So, when you get anointed by the Holy Spirit, do you get the power along with it, or is that something that you need to exercise and be conscious about?
So when you say anointed by the Holy Spirit, can you tell? That means different things to different people.
Okay. When you get the gift of tongues,
right?
Like prayer language.
Okay.
Does it mean that you get the power that the Holy Spirit?
Yes. Yes, that's part of the power He gives you.
Okay.
But if you don't use it, then you don't get to realize a lot of the benefits that come with it.
Okay, but if I'm a new believer, mm-hmm. I've just come and I've just been anointed, how will I know where to use and where not to use? Because there are a lot of times where I felt that I should use, and I've been really disappointed and hurt. And then...
Because you used it and people said something negative about
it? Exactly. Okay. Or it didn't happen. Or it just didn't work out the way that, that I thought it would. So does it just happen overnight, or how does it work?
So I would recommend, now this, we don't have Bible for some of this I'm about to say, so this is just my opinion.
Okay.
But I recommend doing it in private for a while, and you're getting used to it, and you'll find out that God starts telling you things. Hmm. And He may show you things. He may show you pictures of things. And you'll get used to that communion like that. And it's good to be around people that have some experience that you can kind of ask them or watch how they operate. That's how I did it. But yeah, so it is something that you, in the same way that I need to talk to God in English, I need to pray. Like, that's just something I want as part of, I want to have a relationship. I should also pray in the Spirit a lot. There's definitely benefits that come from it. Now, someone can get baptized with the Holy Spirit once and then never decide to do anything with that. Then they are, even though all those benefits are available, they will not use them. Okay, so you can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and receive this power, but never use it. But that doesn't mean God took it away from you or you lost it. You just didn't step out and start gaining experience.
So, which means it is a conscious decision that you take.
Yes, it is. Truth. Yes.
Yeah. I can speak to that. I got baptized with the Holy Spirit when I was 17, and I didn't realize that that's what happened to me. Like, it happened to me in a church service where they were talking about speaking in tongues and stuff like this, and I didn't realize that that's what it was until last year when I started coming to this class. And I think it was like the first class my wife and I came to together, and Neil was preaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I learned that that's what happened to me when I was, you know, so that was like 13, 14 years previous that, and I just went all those years not realizing that that's what that was.
I will speak to what you said as well as to the fact that it doesn't always work out the way that you're hoping to. And that doesn't mean you were wrong. Okay? That doesn't mean that what you heard was wrong. That doesn't mean that what you did was wrong. That just means that it didn't work out. So the Holy Spirit is really good at training us. And one of the things that He will do with you, as you continue to step out, He will continue to train you.
Right.
But He has given you everything that you need from the moment it happens. But there is, it's like when you're learning another language, right? You know, it's just a process that takes a little
time. It is a process, yes.
And so learning to hear from Him is just a process. You know, it's not based on His approval of you. You know, there's nothing kind of wrapped up in that. It's like He approves of you, He wants to use you, but we have a lot of stuff sometimes that gets in our way, you know? And so it's not Him that is not, you know, I just want to make that clear. Like, that doesn't mean that you were wrong, okay? It just means that didn't quite work out.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah, because for me, it's always been when I prayed for somebody, God showed me clear visions or, you know, if something weird happens when it comes to somebody else, when it comes to me, it's like the door's just shut. So a lot
like
of
when you're praying in your own language.
Say that again.
When is the door shut?
When I'm praying, for, say for example, me and my husband are praying for somebody.
Yes.
You know, I'll have a very clear word for them.
Yes.
And a lot of times I wasn't sure, but I was like, Lord, I'm just going to go tell them. If it's a blessing, it's a blessing. If it's not, it's not. And I'm
good for you.
Heard, and it's been like head on. But when it comes to me, there's always this sense of ambiguity. There's like, I'm not pure.
It's always a risk. And it comes down to the bottom line always comes down to, I'm going to take this risk and I'm going to take responsibility for my behavior in it. So when I have a word for somebody or I have a tongue or whatever, I'm like, if I'm in an assembly where I don't know the people and I have a tongue, I will go up to somebody in leadership and say, is it okay with you?
That's good wisdom.
I feel like God is saying to me. Mm-hmm. And I take responsibility for my stuff.
Right.
This is what I feel. This is what I think I heard. But I'm not humble about it because what if I'm off?
Right.
No,
yeah, I understand that, but my point of thing is, if I'm given a gift, say I'm given the gift of prophecy, right? When it comes, and I pray for Neil, I'm able to give that prophecy
right.
head on.
Mm-hmm.
But when it comes to me, I mean, I know, like I tell my husband, I know this is for him. I know this is for him. And it's always been, at least about 95% has been head on. And I've never had, I've never pulled myself back, you know, being scared that I might make a fool of myself. But when it comes to me, I don't have...
When it comes to me, let her talk.
When I pray for myself, my need, when I feel God gives me a word for myself, I'm not sure that it is for me, and it's
okay.
not always been the right thing for
okay.
me.
Okay.
So, if I've been given the gift, why is there so much of different? Because I've never been scared of making a fool of myself. But why is there so much of ambiguity? Because that, for me, kind of pulls me down. I'm always not sure about when it comes to a word for my
okay.
life. I think I should make that clear.
I would like to... Can I pray for you? Would you
sure.
mind? Yeah.
But this is a good friend of mine, Joanna, so she kind of helps me in here. So.
Because earlier when some stuff was kind of going down, I just heard the Holy Spirit say that... somebody is being afflicted with the spirit of confusion.
Okay.
And I just want to pray for you in that.
Sure.
Okay? Absolutely. So, Father, we just thank you that you are a good God. We thank you and we praise you that you want us to live in perfect peace and that you want us to live in perfect freedom of who you say that we are. And, Father, when we believe in you, you tell us that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You tell us that we are seated in heavenly places. You tell us that we are above only and not beneath. So,
Amen.
Father, right now, in Jesus' name, I speak against the spirit of confusion. You cannot tell your lies anymore in Jesus' name. I speak against any unclean spirit that is trying to bring affliction or pain or anxiety or confusion into, what's your name?
Juliana's
life. I speak against that right now in Jesus' name. You are a God of clarity.
Amen.
You are not a God of confusion.
That's right.
And so, Father, we thank you that we can trust you in that.
Amen.
We thank you that you are trustworthy in your nature and in your character. And that we do not have to be confused by you because you are not a God of confusion. And so, Father, again, in Jesus' name, I just declare that this spirit no longer afflict Juliana, that she not be confused by the words that are spoken to her from you, but, Father, that she would clearly recognize the voice of the enemy, mm-hmm. that it would be as clear as a bell ringing in her ear, that she would know that this does not line up with your truth, with your word, so she will not listen to it. I bind the spirit of confusion in Jesus'
Amen.
Name. I declare freedom
yes.
and victory
yes.
in all of the things that you have called Juliana to do.
Yes,
Father,
God.
You have ordained her steps before she has even taken
That's
them.
That's right.
Because you have plans to prosper her and not to harm her.
Amen.
Plans to give her a hope and a future in you, Father God. So I know... that I know that you are trustworthy in that promise.
Amen.
So we declare that promise and that victory over her life right now in Jesus' name. I come against any spirit that is trying to afflict her thoughts, her ears, what she hears, Father, what she feels physically. I just get this sense that you kind of struggle with some anxiety, and so I just want to pray for you in that too. So, Father, any anxiety that is trying to come on her, any like, weight in her chest, Father, that tries to afflict her, I command it to go in Jesus' name. You are not welcome here, and this is a daughter of the King, and you don't get to mess with his sons and his daughters. I declare freedom in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. I also just want to say I appreciate someone that's not afraid to speak up and go for it.
Oh.
So thank you for what you do. I mean, I honor that. So I appreciate that. Yeah. So we had a lot of questions about speaking in tongues. Hopefully we all understand now that there's a time where God will have you speak in tongues, that interpretation is needed because he wants to communicate to other people. But when we're talking about our prayer language that comes with the baptism with the Holy Spirit, that's a language that's private between me and God. And I'm talking to him, I'm not talking to other people. And if I'm talking to him, minding my own business, and someone says, hey, I can't understand what you're saying, I'll say, well, I'm not talking to you. That's supposed to be funny, but... it's a couple of y'all had mercy on me, thank you. Okay, so right now I want to take some time for anyone that wants to receive this power and this prayer language tonight. I'm going to lead us in that. We're going to pray for it. If you want it, you're going to receive it. I would like to ask that if you're here and you have received it before, just to help people feel comfortable, would you kind of participate in the exercise also, just so people don't feel like somebody's listening to them? Is that okay?
Yeah.
So I'm going to give a couple of, we've already talked about several of these verses. It says that we're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Now, I like to do this in two stages, and I'm going to give you the scriptures I base these off of. I'm not going to read all of this because of just time concerns. But the first one is in Luke 11. If you want to write this down, you can read it later. Luke 11, 9 through 13. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to ask God for things. And he says, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Not might be, will be. Seek and you will find. It's not maybe. Knock and it will be open to you. Everyone who asks receives. And everyone that seeks finds. And everyone that knocks, it's opened. So God is telling us that when we ask for this, his answer is always yes. Then Jesus says, if your children come asking you for some bread, are you going to give them a stone instead? Or if they ask you for a fish, are you going to give them a scorpion? And then he says, if you, as evil as you are, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So right now I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. And we're not talking God into doing something. We're asking him for something he wants to give us already. So if you want to receive this, or if you will just help me out by participating, I would like for you to repeat after me. So here we go. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe your word. I believe that you keep your promises.
I believe that this is for me.
And that you want me to have this.
So I ask you, Father,
in the name of Jesus, to baptize me
with the Holy Spirit,
and that I will receive power. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I just want to draw a mental picture for you right now for what just happened. The Father in heaven has had his son or daughter come up and say, Father, the thing you've wanted me to have all these years, I want you to give it to me now. And he says, I would love for you to have this. I've wanted you to have this a long time. So he has said yes from his side. And so if you can imagine a father holding out a gift to his son or daughter, now it's up to the son or daughter to reach out and take hold of the gift. Okay? So I'm going to lead you right now in your side of reaching out and taking what he had just said yes to give you. I base this, if you're taking notes, off of John 7, verses 37 through 39, where Jesus stands up in the middle of the feast, and he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. He says, come to me and drink, and living water is going to come back out of you. And then John's commentary on that says that when Jesus was saying that, he was talking about the Holy Spirit. So what we're going to do, what's that? John 7, 37 through 39. Okay, so we're going to symbolize coming to Jesus to drink by taking a deep breath in and then breathing back out. And we're going to do this three times. And God's going to keep His word. When we come to Him and drink, then living water is going to come back out. And when we take our third exhale, I'm going to ask you that want to receive this to take a step of faith. This is you reaching up to take the gift. I want you to start to make a sound audibly out of your mouth. God is a gentleman and He's not going to come take over your mouth and make you do things that you don't want to do. So if you don't want to do it, you don't have to. But if you want to receive it, then it's going to be you taking your step out of the boat. You need to start making any kind of sound, whatever comes to mind, and trust by faith that whatever's coming out of your mouth makes sense to your Father in heaven, because He promised you that when you come that you will get it. And He's keeping His word. Everybody understand? So I'm going to lead us. We're going to take a deep breath in, and then when we exhale, I want us to go, just like that on the first two. On the third exhale, and you start making syllables. Now, I know that you want to thank God and praise God, and that's great, and we'll do that in a minute. But right now, we're not going to say thank you, Jesus. We're going to speak in a language you don't understand. Does that make sense? Do not speak in a language that you understand. As simple as that sounds, right? Okay. Take a step of faith and give God what you have, and He will make something out of it. Okay, here we go. Let's come to Jesus and take our first drink in. And breathe out. Let's take our second drink. And breathe out. Let's take our third drink. And as you exhale, start to speak by faith.